So we started our time together this morning thinking about how God is this place of refuge and how we come before one who wants us to see him as this one who intervenes, who heals, who brings wholeness into our lives, a place of refuge. This morning, I want us to have a look at just a snapshot of something that took place as part of Jesus' journey along the way with his disciples, with the crowds who were interested, who were thinking, who is this man? And I want to look at one incident. Actually, it's two stories. It's a passage that you know very well. Possibly we know it too well, but it's two people, the lives and the needs of two individuals intertwined into one complex incident that took place. Jesus bringing a young girl back from the dead and restoring a woman who'd had a horrendous infliction taken away from her. And we want to look and see what lessons there can be. I want us to look a little more deeply, not just at the amazing thing that God did, but look at God's heart and how it illustrates just who he wants to bless. And how much. And then, secondly, to look at the different needs of the people who are in such need of Jesus' touch in their lives. So, as we go to this, instead of asking someone to read it, I'm just going to show you a little video clip. So, just have a look at this. It's from Mark chapter 5, a story that you will know well.
When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please, come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up."
Thank you.
Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat.
So you know the story, but I wonder whether we know it so well that we often fail to see the bigger picture. Jesus comes to this situation having just crossed the Sea of Galilee. There he just healed the man who was demon-possessed. Actually, the crowds there had been so uncomfortable with what he'd done, so concerned about the power of this man, they'd asked him, urged him to leave the region. And so he crosses the sea and he arrives probably at Capernaum. And as he does so, the crowds meet him. And the crowds, I'm sure, as they look on, are beginning to get excited, but he's soon going to be interrupted in whatever they're thinking is happening, by the circumstances and the needs of two people, a young, terminally ill girl and an older woman who's had a life-disabling condition that is just horrendous. One is desperately in need of someone. Time is absolutely of the essence, and the other, well, maybe time is standing still and they're desperately keen to move on from it. I want to invite you not just to think about the magnitude of what God has done, but think about the circumstances and how people have come to gain the help that they need from Jesus. Let's look a little more deeply at these two people. And the first is a young girl. She's dying. Actually, she'll soon be dead. She's 12 years old. She's the daughter of an important official. He's the ruler of the local synagogue, Jairus. He'd have had responsibility for all that takes place in the synagogue. So here's someone that Jesus is about to have an impact in. But rather than just see her as a young girl or Jairus as an individual, I want to invite you to put yourself in the crowd. Take a moment and imagine that you are there, part of this crowd. Maybe the video will help you to place that. But let me paint a picture for you. Imagine it's noisy. The crowds are bustling, jostling one another. People are excited. They've heard about this teacher and he's just landed on the shore. What's going to happen on this day? You can imagine all sorts of people being present in the crowd with you. People wanting to know, who is this man that we've heard about? Could it be true? Perhaps there are beggars hoping for some favor from those around. Maybe there are those who are sick, hearing that he'd healed others, hoping he could do something for them. I imagine there are leaders of the local community, religious and other. Who's this Jesus? Is he the genuine article? Is he some fake? Is he going to threaten us? And then there's you. The crowds are jostling. They're bustling one another. You can imagine the noise, the smell. You can imagine people are almost tripping over one another, trying to see, has anything happened yet? What's he saying? Who's he talking to? But into this scene steps Jairus. And here's a man who, as we said, he's a dignitary. He's a respected individual. But now we see he's desperate. He's anxious. And he's serious. His 12-year-old daughter is dying. And Jesus might just be his last hope. It's likely that this 12-year-old was well known to the local community. At 12, she'd be quite a significant person. She'd just be on that threshold of coming into a key point in her life. It's like someone turning 18 today, about to turn or well, become of age, about to take on responsibilities in the family, in the community. I imagine marriage may beckon. And people would be interested in what her future would be, especially as the daughter of an important individual. And I imagine that when they heard that she was sick, they were all torn to the heart, concerned about her, wondering what's going to happen now. The hearts would go out. They'd be supportive in prayer, hoping for a healing. One thing we know for certain is that Jairus, her father, was desperately concerned. He might have been an important religious leader, but he didn't care about any of that now. He's not worried about his status. He just knows that Jesus might just be the person who can give what no one else has done. And he was prepared to humble himself and to bow down on his knee before the crowd and plead with Jesus to do something. All of a sudden, maybe for you as part of the crowd, the noise, the smell, the bustling crowd doesn't matter anymore. Something significant is happening, and you know the person who's involved in it. And Jesus might just be about to do something incredible. Suddenly this day is turning to something quite exciting. And so they move on and they set off for the home, and you're there with them. But as if that wasn't enough to make this day quite exciting, suddenly the second party joins this story. She's an older woman. She's hidden in the crowd. Actually, she's really hoping that no one else would notice her, because she would be threatened by that. If they knew she was here, she'd be in trouble. But notice nobody is making a fuss for her. But let's think about her situation. She's been struggling with this issue of bleeding for 12 years, the same amount of time that this young girl has been alive. The two stories are intertwined. The two people have something in common, actually quite a few things in common. And the time scales are one of them. But this woman has been bleeding for as long as this child has been alive. And that's had an impact. Let's not just look at the severity of her illness, but what it has meant for her. First of all, we don't know exactly what was wrong. We can speculate, but we don't know. What we do know for sure is that Jewish law states that if a woman has prolonged bleeding, she is ritually considered unclean. What that really means, the impact it really has, is that she would be excluded, unable to be at the heart of all that makes that community what it is. She wouldn't be able to worship before God, to come to the synagogue before God, because she's considered unclean, not fit. More than that, anyone that she touched became unclean. Anything she sat on, anything she lay on became unclean for a period. If you want to know how severe this is, read just those few verses in Leviticus 15, and it's all detailed. But what's more, this has been going on for 12 years, more than a decade, that she has been forcibly isolated from society, from rituals, from the community, from her friends, carrying this stigma. And then to make it all worse, she spent all that she had on physicians trying to heal her. And at the end of it, they'd done nothing, and she was actually in a worse condition. And presumably now she's broke. Do you get the picture that this is a woman who is utterly desperate and needs restoration? Medically, physically, emotionally, socially, even financially. Do you get how serious this is for this woman? But did you notice who was standing up for the woman? Nobody. So what we next see is an astonishing act of courage and determination on her part. Because what she has to do is to break through the crowd, the very people who've alienated her, risking incurring their wrath in the process. But because there's a possibility she could just touch the hem of his garment, she could bring healing, bring this 12 years to an end. Do you get that sense of both desperation and faith? So she struggles through the crowd. She touches the garment and she is healed instantly. And she knows it. She's set free. One of the lessons here is that it doesn't matter that it comes after 12 years. It doesn't matter that this is a kind of desperate last resort kind of faith that she's exhibiting. God sees that faith and healing comes to her and she's set free. So for a moment, take a moment yourself. What is your long-standing need from God? Maybe it is physical. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's to do with a relationship, something from the past. Do you have the faith to just come to God and ask him? The time period's not relevant. Your faith in believing in a God who can and can change and bring restoration and bring peace and set you free, maybe from a fear or an anxiety or a habit. Maybe that's what God wants to do and say something to you about this morning. Just reflect on that. Do you believe that God is capable of doing something in your situation? This woman had heard about Jesus and believed he could help her. You've heard about Jesus. Do you believe that he can do something for you? How often, I wonder, do we take as first course, go to the doctor, go to the internet, go to friends, when Jesus says, come to me. Let me bring the restoration in your life that you need. And did you notice how long it took to bring this restoration? In the passage, Mark uses one of his favorite words, instantaneously, straight away. He uses that word 27 times in this gospel. It's a picture of the longing that God has to bring peace and restoration into our lives. And sometimes the circumstances, the consequences, the side effects may go on, but the healing, the freedom, the peace to know that he's sovereign and he's dealing with it is instantaneous. Do you know that? God's touch in your life bringing you that instantaneous response to move forward. And then Jesus gives his response. He knows that power has gone from him and he asks the question, who touched me? And his disciples have a go at him. They don't say it in quite these words, perhaps, but they're saying, are you kidding? All these people, all this crowd, and you're asking who touched you? Did you notice that effectively that means the disciples, the people who are the closest to Jesus, missed what was going on here? Do you notice there is a spiritual encounter that takes place between a woman who's invisible to the community and between God who knows, and all the people around it missed what God has done? How often, I wonder, is God doing something in the life of an individual? And we, the people who might be at the heart of a spiritual, a Christian community, may know nothing about it, but God is at work anyway. And the woman is the one person who does know God has done something. And so she responds. And she comes and she steps up and she's trembling. Maybe she's conscious that now she might be in real trouble. Think about it. She's unclean. Anyone she touches becomes unclean. That means all the people around who've just touched her, it means that technically she's just made Jesus unclean. But she steps up and she acknowledges that God has done something, because that's the bigger picture. I wonder whether we are always willing to speak out about what God has done to share the bigger picture. Or do we want to hide in case someone says something that's a bit uncomfortable? Someone in the crowd. We're sometimes very conscious these days, aren't we, about people contaminating us. And especially with COVID being around. Be honest, those of you who are about to go on a journey or see your families, I wonder whether in the days before you were really careful that no one came too close. Always had a mask on. You don't want to catch something now. Before we went on holiday, that's what we were like. Please, we don't want to get stuck and have to self-isolate in North Wales or etc. I wonder if that's how we sometimes are towards people who are outsiders in our community. But there's none of that for Jesus. Did you notice his response? He doesn't get angry with her. He calls her daughter. It's a response of love, of welcome, of compassion, of embrace. And he did three things that God always does for us when we demonstrate some faith to him. First, he affirmed her faith. Second, he gave her peace. And third, he sent her away with his blessing. He gave her shalom, this sense of wholeness, and then sent her away saying, be free. That's what God does in the lives of people that come to him. Do you realize that's what God wants to do in our world? That's what he wants to do through our church, through you, in people around us. He wants to do this transforming work because that's the character of God. That's why it is a message of good news that we have, to bring hope to people who don't have it. We're going to sing about that in our final song in just a few minutes. But do we get that that's what God is all about? Not just the religious aspects of us coming and gathering. Well, that is another amazing encounter in this story, but there's one final twist. And of course, that is that while they're talking, while this delay, this distraction from the journey that Jesus was on is taking place, someone from Jairus's household comes along and says with the bad news, I'm sorry, but your daughter has died. Don't disturb the master any longer. I can imagine his heart just sank, his final hope extinguished. I wonder if anybody's brought you bad news recently, not necessarily about a bereavement, but just bad news that has caused your heart to sink. Oh, you're kidding. Not that as well. Well, look at Jesus' response to bad news. He says something really simple. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And I believe that's what Jesus would say to you, to any circumstances that sound like bad news, like concern. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That's peace. That's what he gives to us. Just believe. Believe that I am sovereign. I am God. I am on this and I'm with you. He's not guaranteeing that everything is going to work out just how you would like things to work out, but he brings peace with a promise of hope that is bigger. And that he is in there and it is not out of control because he's working through it. Whether it is bad news that you might feel about your family, your health, your own circumstances, this nation, COVID, church finances, whatever it might be, God says, don't be anxious. Don't spin. Believe. But there's one final thing I want to share with you. Oh, incidentally, on that, just to say, notice, it doesn't matter how late in the day, how delayed it might seem that a possible answer or solution comes. God is bigger than it. It's the same picture that was painted when Jesus was delayed from seeing Lazarus and he died. And they said, Lord, if only you'd been here. Didn't he give the same response before he healed Lazarus from the dead? That's who he is in our lives, however late in the day it seems to be. But one final point, and this is the thing that really struck me from this passage again, and it partly comes through a reflection of one of my colleagues as he shared about this passage a few weeks ago. And that is the contrast between the help that's given to the two people at the center of this. First is the young girl, a child who is loved, doted on. The whole group of people who are advocating for her, helping father, the family, the community, the household that would be part of that family. Probably those all around the synagogue who would know about it. Then the community who are fond of this young girl, all working on her behalf, all prepared to drop everything for her. What a lovely story. You'd have been part of that, wouldn't you? And then there's the second party, the woman. Who's advocating for her? Marginalized for 12 years, considered unclean with the potential to make everybody else unclean, an outcast from society, alienated from her community, excluded from family and friends, living in shame and inconvenience. Nobody is fighting her corner. So much so that she had to almost break the rules and break through the crowd to reach Jesus and touch him. So I am to ask an uncomfortable question. What sort of people do we advocate for? Who are we there for around us? Who do we most easily find that we can help? And how easy is it for people who are not at the center of our Christian community to find the touch of Jesus in their life? I wonder whether they need to show the same courage to break through what we put there as the mechanisms between them finding God and where they are with their status. Do we treat people with suspicion, perhaps thinking they might somehow make us a little bit unclean? I wonder who we drop everything for. I wonder whether there are people who struggle this morning, who feel like maybe God has got an answer, but don't have the courage to step through the doors of a church building because they don't know all the stuff that's going on, this standing up and sitting down. Now we pray and now we say amen. What do you do with communion? Do I stand up? Do I go forward? What, all these things that are strange. I wonder if those are all barriers. And I wonder if one of the gifts being given to us as God's people who are a little more at the moment in the world is that we have an opportunity to open our eyes to people around us who are excluded, who are desperately in need. And I wonder whether our prayers can go out to them and our hand or friendship can go out to them. And I wonder whether there are opportunities to hear their voice, to help bring them to Jesus, maybe through you, not in a formal service, but in an informal contact in the middle of a street, in a neighborhood, wherever we are. Because I'd like to be in a church community where people don't have to break through the crowd to get to Jesus. But we point to him and help people and embrace them to discover him along the way. So let's take another moment just to think, who are we advocating for? And I wonder if there is someone that you know who is perhaps on the outside of a community. Maybe someone living with a chronic illness, maybe a life-threatening, maybe an issue that causes them to be isolated from others. I wonder whether you know someone who desperately needs the touch and encouragement and hope of Jesus. I wonder whether you just join me in a prayer quietly for them. Father God, for those individuals who need to discover the God of love and compassion, of forgiveness, of second chances, Lord, who need healing and restoration in some aspect of their lives, those people that we know, Lord, we lift them to you now. We bring them to you. We stand up for them. We ask, Lord, would you touch their lives? Would you help us to lead them to you, to break through the crowd and to meet Jesus face to face? Father, speak and open our eyes. Speak to us this week. Open our eyes to see those that you're placing in our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.